today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
And so when the Bible emphasizes man's responsibility, I teach it. Oh, you're responsible. You're going to stand before God and he's going to want to know, did you trust my son? Did you seek my salvation by faith? And again, when the Bible emphasizes God's sovereignty and God's power and God's plan, man, I just let it rip with that too. God has a plan and you can't derail it. Oh, you can fight against it all you want and you're not going to derail it.
Paul explains that Israel is in the place where it is now because God has a plan. But then he says that they're in that place because they didn't seek it in faith. Well, which one is it? Pastor David will teach today those two truths, that God is sovereign and he does have a plan. However, we also have a responsibility in our hands. Israel was seeking him by fulfilling the law and not by faith. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Romans chapter 9. Have you ever received a gift and you didn't know what to do with it? Maybe it was a piece of clothing that you would never wear in a million years, or was something that you already had a dozen or two of, and you got the present and it just kind of sat around because you really didn't know what to do with it. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that our text this morning talks to us about a gift that God has given to every one of us. And the problem is, a lot of us, we don't know what to do with that gift. You see what I'm talking about, but you have to preface what I say starting in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, with just a little recap of where Paul was coming from, beginning at the start of Romans chapter 9. You see, in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 29, Paul made it about as clear as he could. He's considering this great question, which isn't just theological. It's not just theoretical. What happened to Israel? If you remember, through the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul brought it to us again and again, the matchless love of God and how God extended his saving hand of mercy towards us. And if you remember how he finished up Romans chapter 8 with the love of God that nothing could separate us from, not height nor depth, not things visible or invisible, principalities or powers. Paul goes through a whole laundry list of things and he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Then Paul imagines someone coming to him and saying, well, Paul, if God's love is so great, if nothing can break this bond of love that God has towards me, then what about Israel? Didn't they used to be God's special people? And look at them now, especially in Paul's day. And the people of Israel were scattered all over the world and under the cruel boot of Roman oppression. What about them now, Paul? They've rejected their Messiah. They seem to be set aside from the purposes of God. What about them? You see, maybe if God gave up on Israel, maybe he'll give up on you. If God turned his back on Israel, maybe he'll turn his back on you. See, we're not just talking about theory. We're not just talking about a lofty theological principle. How do you know that you can really trust God to stick with you? Because if he gave up on Israel, he might just give up on you. So what do we say about this? Well, in the first 29 verses, Paul answered the question, why are the Jews in the place that they're at? He answered it by saying, as powerfully as I think as anybody could say it, Paul said, because God has a plan and this is the outworking of his plan. God can choose one and not choose another. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. There's Pharaoh, I'll harden his heart. I'll show mercy to whom I want to show mercy, and I won't show mercy to those who I want to show mercy to. Do you get the point of that? Paul, why is Israel in the place that it's in? It's because God has a plan and things are working out according to the plan of God. And we just go, whoa, God, you're sovereign. You're in control here. I guess you know what you're doing and where Israel is at right now and all the rest of it. Now, are you ready to shift gears? Because I think that verse 30 leads us into one of the most dramatic gear-shifting sections of the entire Bible. Because the first 29 verses of Romans chapter 9, Paul has so strongly communicated to us that Israel is in its present place because it's according to the plan of God. Now look at what he says beginning at verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. You see, by the present appearance of things, the Gentiles found righteousness. The Gentiles have been made right with God. Not every Gentile, of course, but the church at that time, the body of Christians, was predominantly Gentile. He says, these Gentiles found righteousness. It didn't even seem like they were looking for it. Now, Israel, it seemed like they were looking for it so strongly, but they worked for the righteousness of God as hard as they could, but they didn't seem to find it. But you see the contrast there in verse 30. Look at it again. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. See what the difference is? Here's the principle, friends. It's that righteousness comes by faith, not by law. And Israel sought to be righteous before God by performing a bunch of rules. Well, if I keep all the rules right, then I'll be righteous before God. And they didn't find it seeking it that way. But those who came to God through Jesus Christ, whether it be Gentile or Jew, and at this time it was predominantly Gentile, no, they found the righteousness of God because they sought it by faith. You see, the Jews who seemed to be cast off from God, they tried to justify themselves before God by performing works according to the law of righteousness. Now, look at how he continues here in verse 32. Why? In other words, why do they seem to be cast off? Why do they seem to be separated from God? Why have the Jews rejected their Messiah? Now again, remember all what Paul's been explaining to us before. It's because God has a plan, right? Now look at what he says in verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I would expect Paul's readers in the first century, the Christians gathered around who led the, hey, we just got a letter from the Apostle Paul. We'll read it to us. When they read this section of the letter and they blink and they look at each other. Read that again. They read it again and say, now wait a minute. Paul spent all this section explaining to us the reason why Israel was in the place they were in. It's because God has a plan. Now he just tells us, why is Israel in the place they're in? Look at it in verse 32 again. Because they did not seek it by faith. So, well, wait a minute, Paul, which is it? Is Israel in the place that it's in because God has a plan? Or is Israel in the place that they're in because they didn't seek it in faith? Is it God's responsibility or is it man's responsibility? And Paul would say, yes. No, which is it, Paul? Paul would say, well, it's both. You see, instead of answering the question again from God's perspective and throwing the matter back on the sovereign choosing of God, now he places the responsibility squarely with Israel. Look at it in verse 32, because they did not seek it by faith. Verse 32 again, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See it, folks? People miss salvation because they don't seek it by faith. Now, I didn't say they don't seek it. Oh, a person might seek salvation. You may have come here this morning and you're desperately seeking salvation. Oh, you want it. Oh, God, save me. And you're saying, oh, I'm seeking salvation. And if I just attend church another 100 times, I'll be saved. Because you have this weird idea in your mind. I say weird. It's not strange. It's just weird biblically. You have this idea in your heart that God has some kind of chart in heaven with gold stars on it. And if you put enough gold stars on the chart, then you're in. And you, boy, you get a gold star for being here this morning. You brought your Bible, and that's another gold star. And you're at least seeming like you're paying attention. That's a third gold star. And you drop something in the offering, and that, oh boy, that's another gold star for you. And, you know, if you get enough gold stars, then you're going to heaven. So you're seeking it. But here's the problem. You're not seeking it by faith. So bottom line is you can't put up enough gold stars to save yourself. It's impossible for you to do it. No, instead, your faith has to be in what Jesus did on your behalf, not on what you can do for yourself. So here, Paul shows that Israel is responsible for their present condition. And so is Paul contradicting everything he previously said? No. Now he's just presenting it from the other side of the coin. Now he's talking about human responsibility instead of God's sovereign choice. And you know, this drives us crazy intellectually. We want to know, how does it work? How does God's sovereign plan interact with my choice? You know, God, if you've planned it all out from the very beginning, then I guess I don't really have a choice. You know, God knew I was going to be here at church this morning, and so I guess that was part of his sovereign plan. So maybe I didn't even have a choice, and I did, you know, if I wanted to get up, but what if I slept in? And then how would God's plan, and you start getting a headache about it. And Paul says, forget about it. God has a plan. God is mighty. God is sovereign. And you are responsible. See, God knows how it works out. You know how I feel so free to teach these things? Is I just don't worry about it. I'll let God clean up the mess. I just teach what the Bible says. And so when the Bible emphasizes man's responsibility, I teach it. Oh, you're responsible. You're going to stand before God, and he's going to want to know, did you trust my son? Did you seek my salvation by faith? Then again, when the Bible emphasizes God's sovereignty and God's power and God's plan, man, I just let it rip with that too. God has a plan, and you can't derail it. Oh, you can fight against it all you want, and you're not going to derail it. God knows everything, the end from the beginning, and he's working out his eternal plan with all brilliance and with all wisdom and with all love. You see, you could just teach both of it and then let God sort it all out. Look at how Paul continues the idea. It's starting here in chapter 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Did you notice something there just in the first couple verses? You see, Paul, first of all, talks about his heart's desire, that he wants Israel to be saved. But not only that, what does he say he did in verse 1? He prayed. Why did Paul pray for Israel? Because his heart's desire was for them. Paul prayed because he cared. Can I just hit home for one brief moment on a little side trail here? Why is it often that we don't pray? Oh, well, I forgot. Well, friends, look, honestly, with you, with me, often we don't pray because we don't care. If you really cared, you'd pray. If you really cared deeply about this issue, if you knew that there was a God in heaven who answered prayer, and you cared deeply about that person's problem or your problem or the needs of this community or what God wants to do in this church, you'd pray more. Oftentimes, it's not a problem of not enough prayer. It's a problem of not enough care. Many times we should just cry out to God and say, Lord, make me care more. I know that if I cared more, I'd pray a lot more. And Paul goes on and he's talking about Israel. And he says in verse 2, that I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Have you ever known people like that? Oh, they're zealous for God. Wow, do they have a zeal. Just look at them. Zeal is oozing out of them. But it's not according to knowledge. They're zealous fools. They're zealous in the wrong direction. Isn't that Paul before his conversion? Remember Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus? Man, he was zealous in serving God. Why, he was so zealous in serving God that he would kill his opposition. He'd beat them. He'd murder them. He'd persecute them to the ends of the earth if necessary. That was the heart of Paul, full of zeal, but without knowledge. Isn't it remarkable here that Paul found something good to say about these Jewish people who were persecuting him? Should we remind ourselves that Paul was being persecuted by the Jewish people at this time? That they would follow him from town to town? That there was a group of Jewish assassins who had committed themselves to murdering the Apostle Paul? But listen, Paul found good even in his persecutors. Don't you want that kind of heart? Where you can find good in everybody around you? I mean, yeah, sure, they're trying to murder me, but man, are they zealous. I'll give him credit for that. That's remarkable. What a generous heart the Apostle Paul has. Yeah, it's funny how you can have a heart that will look for something good to say, even about your enemies. Or you have a heart that's always looking for something bad to say, even about your friends. Well, Paul had such a generous, wide heart that he found something good to say even about his persecutors. And he says, look, they've got this zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Look at verse 3 now. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, they're seeking to be righteous, but in their own works and the old gold star chart up there in heaven. And Paul says, listen, here's the problem. They haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. In other words, here's God's righteousness, but you have to submit to it. Man, it is submission, isn't it? It is submission to say, God, I hereby stop trying to save myself. I'll receive your salvation. See, because here's the problem. When you receive God's salvation and you stop trying to save yourself, you can't take the credit for it. You can't say, well, you know, I'm saved because I'm such a good person. And that's the difference between me and this other person, is I'm really good before God, and then, well, they're a filthy sinner. No, but when you realize that we're all just filthy sinners and I've just received a gift from God, then I have nothing to pat myself on the back about anymore. That's submission. That's submitting to the righteousness of God. You know, it's not just about right information. Has it ever frustrated you that you'll give somebody all the right information about the gospel, but they won't receive it? They won't submit to the righteousness of God. They want to go their own way. Again, do you see Paul's emphasis on personal responsibility? They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They sought to establish their own righteousness. Wait a minute, Paul, I thought it was all according to the plan of God. He says it is. And they're responsible before God. Look at it now. He continues. Verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness, which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. I want you to notice, Paul says several very, very important things in those few verses. First of all, in verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is the end of the law for those who believe. The end of the law. Say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that the Ten Commandments aren't valid anymore? We don't need the law of God anymore? No. The law ends for the believer in the sense that our obedience to the law is no longer the basis of our relationship with God. Your law keeping isn't the basis of relationship. No, friends. You see, the law has not come to an end in the sense it still reflects God's standard. It still reflects its heart. It still shows us that we need a Savior. Yes, God still has a wonderful and valid and valuable place for the law. But friends, it's not the basis of our relationship with God. All right. Let me just clear some of the streaks off the window and let you see through it really clearly right now. Some of you here this morning, you came to church this morning and you sat down and you said something to yourself. You might not have used these words. You might not have articulated it at all, but you had this feeling that you're disqualified from being blessed by God this morning. You know why? Because you've sinned this last week. There you are. You're a man, and you've steeped yourself in internet pornography this last week. Or you're a woman, and you know what? You know that you're a gossip and a backbiter and a murmurer. And man, doesn't the devil love to pour it on you when you walk through those doors? And you sit down, and you look around, and man, it's just a bunch of bright, shining Christian people around you. And you're like, oh, they love God, and man, I'm scum among these people. So you say, well, you know what? I'm glad I'm here, but, you know, I guess I just am on probation before God for a while. He's not going to bless me. No, he'll tolerate me. He loves me. He loves everybody. He's got to love us. He loves Charles Manson. He's going to love me. All right, but I'm on probation before God. There's no real blessing for me from God. You see what you've just done? You've just said that you have to earn blessing from God by your good behavior. You're still relating to God on the principle of law. Ladies and gentlemen, let me read you verse 4 again. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So you say, well, look at me. You know what I did this last week? Good heavens, I was yelling at my wife or my kids just driving up here. How can God bless me? He can bless you on the principle of faith, not on the principle of law. You're forever done relating to God on the principle of law. Now, please, again, it doesn't mean that the law is irrelevant. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a proper and glorious place for the law, but it is no longer the principle of your relationship with Him because Jesus fulfilled all of the law for us. All of it. Grab onto that, friends. When it says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, it means that Jesus fulfilled how much of the law? 90%? All of it. All of it for you, all of it for me. So why aren't you blessed this morning? It's unbelief. If you would humble your heart before God right now, and if you would come to Him in faith, and if you would say, Lord, look, I know I'm a sinner. This last week, or even the drive here to church, I am such a sinner. But Lord, your word says that you've come to save sinners. And so come, bring Jesus to me, Lord. And bless me, not for my sake, bless me for Jesus' sake. I'll receive a blessing from you this morning. Do you see what a revolution that is in your life? Jesus fulfilled all the law for us. And this is why. Look at it says here, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. You see, the law says you got to go to great lengths to achieve righteousness. You have to go to great lengths to achieve blessing. No, you don't have to climb up to heaven to bring Jesus down. You don't have to go into hell to bring blessing up in some way. No, it's right near you. Because you can trust God for salvation and blessing today.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.